Why don't we pray and then we'll read our Bibles. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, that we could come here and read your word together. God, I pray that you would never let this be our main diet. That each of us individually would read our Bibles throughout the week and that you would put on our hearts the desire to hear your voice every day. And that this would just be kind of like the topping, the thing that at the end that is that we all get to come together and share one more reading this week in your word. But I pray, God, as we do read this morning, that you would speak to us. We'd hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really appreciate the words that that Michael spoke over the communion. It's so wonderful to come together every week, and no matter what the sermon's about, even though the gospel should be part of the sermon, we hear the gospel over the Lord's table in a concise form, and we hear the gospel one more time, and then we participate in the gospel as we take the bread and drink the cup. That was very, very meaningful. This morning, flip over to Matthew 10. We're continuing our conversation of answering the question, how do we join Jesus in his mission? How do we live life like people who are united with Jesus on his mission, on his purpose of bringing the kingdom of God to earth and helping other people have peace with God? And so what we first see in verse 5, Matthew 10, verse 5, is that Jesus sends people out. So if we're on mission with Jesus, we're sent out. These 12, Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. And this, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, this maps, in a general sense, this maps to the Great Commission that Jesus said at the end of his time on earth to all of his followers, when he said, go out and speak of the gospel, and this is a rough, very rough paraphrase, speak of the gospel and help people follow me and bring to the point where they decide to follow me when they repent and are baptized, and then build them up into people who are like me. That's a very, very rough paraphrase. I did that on purpose so that you would have to go back and read Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and see what Jesus actually said. But he sends out his followers. Christ's followers are sent out. We're sent out to people. We're sent out to guide people who are far from God to a relationship with God. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. That's the purpose of being a Christian. And then in the end of verse 8, we saw last week, Jesus says, you receive without paying, give without pay. We're to freely give. Why? Because we freely received. God's children have received adoption and forgiveness. We've received his Holy Spirit and his love. We've received so much from our Father, and so we're supposed to give with the same generosity, with the same abundant generosity that we've received from our Father. We're supposed to give our time and our possessions and our life and our money and our abilities to guide other people into the kingdom of God so that they can receive what we received from the Father. And then the question comes up, okay, if that's what we're supposed to be doing, and if we're supposed to be doing it in this free generosity kind of way, okay, how do we do that? How do we pay for that? Where do the resources come from? Where does the time and the money and the food and the talent and being able to speak the language and just where does all the stuff that you need to fulfill this mission that Jesus gives us, where does that come from? Because see, our question then becomes, okay, I see what Jesus wants me to do, and if we're blessed, we see actual tasks that Jesus asks us to do in our lives. I know Jesus would like me to study with this person or do this ministry at church. I know what God wants me to do, but how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I do what Jesus wants me to do? Because we need resources. In order to do what Jesus asks us to do, we need resources to fulfill that. If I'm going to open up my house for a Bible study week after week after week, I need a couple of things. I need time. I need energy. So let me get three. And then I need some food. And food has a price tag on it. And then I need, like, you know, the gumption to clean up after everybody. I need some stuff. I need some resources. If I'm going to help someone who has a need in this moment, I'm going to need some money or something that money buys, a possession. If I'm going to study with someone, I need a lot of stuff. I need the courage to ask them to study and the courage every week to sit down and open the Bible and say, okay, you're going to ask me stuff I don't even know the answers to. Let's go. I need the time to do that. Not just once in a while, but every week study with the same person. That's a time commitment. I don't know about you. I don't have that kind of time extra in my schedule. I need to know how to study with someone. How do you even do that? Do you? I don't have a pulpit. I wouldn't want to take a pulpit to Scooters and, you know, preach at the person. How do you study with someone? If I'm going to dedicate myself to a ministry in the congregation, I'm going to need time. I'm going to need talents, the ability to do things. If I'm going to start something, a church or a small group or anything, I need money. I need abilities. I need time. There's these needs that we have, resources, in order to do what Jesus asks us to do. And Jesus doesn't ignore that, as we'll see. And then our tendency is to provide those resources before we start. So, okay, before I do what Jesus is asking me to do, I need to make sure that I have enough to do that. I need to make sure that I accumulate enough, whether it's physical resources or knowledge or time. And if I don't have enough, then I'm not going to start. And if I do have enough, then I will start. I'll say yes to whatever God is asking me to do. But many times we don't have enough. We don't have enough, whether it's courage or money or time or whatever we don't have. We don't have enough of it, so we don't start. And God asks us to do something, and we're not able to because we don't have enough, and so we don't do it. And then the kingdom suffers, and us not having enough becomes an obstacle in the path of the gospel and in the path of you and I living life like Jesus would have us live. Can you think maybe how this would relate to your life? Maybe things that you, ideas you've had or opportunities you've had, maybe to study with someone or to do something on Sundays or a ministry, something in the week, some way of helping people or kingdom-oriented serving or teaching, something that you've thought, I could do that or I should do that. But then you realize, I can't do that right now. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money, resources, barely have enough food for myself, much less a whole group of people every week in my house. I would love to do that, but I don't have the courage to stand up in front of everybody, whether everybody's, you know, everybody or everybody's three people. It's just as hard. I don't have the words. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't have that. Maybe the thing that you're thinking of that I've thought about doing this, but I just don't think I could, is maybe for you it's making that initial decision to follow Jesus, to repent, to be baptized, and you thought, I could do that, I should do that, but I don't think that I could follow afterwards, or I don't know if I could face my family after making that decision. I don't know if I have what it takes to do what I think I could or should do that maybe God wants me to do, and then we don't do that thing, and the opportunity goes by, the neighbor moves away, we never really reach out to them, we go, I wonder what it would have been like if I would have. Jesus is going to talk about this resource issue next. He's going to talk about the logistics of fulfilling his mission. He's going to talk about how to do what he's asking us to do, and this will help you, I think, if you're still not a Christian, it will help you to realize that, okay, if Jesus asks you to do something, if he asks you to repent and be baptized and come into a relationship with himself, he'll provide what you need afterwards. If you're a Christian, what I think this will give us is what we're going to read, is it will give us the courage to say yes to the ideas and the tasks that Jesus gives us, even when we don't have the resources and we're admittedly not able to do what he asks of us. Let's read verse 9 and 10. And as we do, the big idea that I see in this verse is that God tells us what to do, and then he later provides how to do it. God tells us what to do, and then he later provides how to do it. So verse 9 says, if I can find it, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts. It's not talking about fancy decorated belts, right? He's talking about, you know, putting money in your wallet before you go out on a trip. And he said, don't do that. No bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So he's telling them what to take with them. And when I read this, I was reminded, when I moved to Honduras when I was like 19 or 20, I don't know, a little bit younger, and when I went, I was reminded of what I did, you know, when he's telling them what to pack, what I did when I went, and it was, looking back, it was kind of silly. I did the opposite of this, not that I was, I don't think, sinful, it was just silly. I took a suitcase. I was going to move to Honduras for a year and help plant a church in a little village. So I took one of my, you can take two suitcases without paying more at the time. I think it's one now, but at the time, two suitcases. One of them had clothes and stuff. One was mostly shampoo, shaving cream, and deodorant. Now you can imagine a big suitcase with those three items as the main content. You can imagine how much of those three things I took. It was supposed to be for a year trip, and I didn't calculate it correctly. But 3.5 years later, when I finally eventually came home for good, there was still shampoo and deodorant and shaving cream on my shelf. Maybe I'd run out of one of them, but I'd use that for the whole. I took way too much. We prepare beforehand. We take more than we, you know. If I'm going to go, I'm going to take what I need in order to do what I have to do. And look at what Jesus, how this starts out. It starts out, God tells them, Jesus tells them what to do. That's verse 5-8, saying, go out, do this. He gives them their assignment, and then he tells them what to take. So that's the order that it starts with us and God as well. God tells us what to do. He gives us the task. He gives us the thing to do. He gives us the go out, and he gives us the universal task of the Great Commission. You know, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. He gives that universal thing to all of his followers, but then he gives us particular opportunities. He gives us particular task. For example, Ephesians 2:10 says that we were saved to do good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. So there's like a task list for each one of us that God has, individual tasks, and we figure out what those are as the Spirit leads us through life. And then when we find, oh, I should study with this person, I should talk to this person that I live next to that Ben doesn't live next to. That's probably a task for me, not for Ben. I should probably study the Bible with the children that live in my home because they're my children. Again, they're not Ben's children, so they're my children. So I'm going to read the Bible with them, and I'm probably not going to go over every evening and read the Bible with Ben's children. There's particular tasks that God gives us that we find out as we go through life based on the people and the circumstances that, and the opportunities and the ideas that are around us, the needs that we see, the opportunities to do things. And so God tells us what to do, and then what does he say? Don't take anything. Now, that's particular, I know, to these men in this time, but I think it's representative of how God works even now universally with us. He tells them, don't take anything. And look at what he's telling them to not take. He's not talking about extra stuff. He's not talking about suitcases of shampoo. He's talking about a bag with a change of clothing or a staff for protection, not even against people, you know, against rabid dogs on the road or you know, just climb up something or because they're going to be walking. It would be as ridiculous as if God said, go to Denver and, oh, by the way, don't take a spare tire and don't take any money and don't take a change of clothes. I'm not saying you should do that, but I'm just saying so that we can hear what they heard. That's about how ridiculous this was. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't take any of the basic stuff that you might need. Don't take, you know, two pairs of sandals. Can you imagine only having one pair of shoes? For some of us, that would be a hardship, right? But not just that. You're going to be walking on it. You're going to wear them out. And so if you get a hole in that one pair of sandals you have, guess what's going to get really bloody or calloused? Your foot. He's saying don't take basic stuff that you're going to need on this trip. God says don't take what you need. And see, the thing where that maps to in our life is we never have what we need in order to do what God asks of us. God gives us ideas and opportunities and puts needs before us and people around us, the things that we could do in his kingdom, and we never have enough to do what he asks of us. I never know the Bible well enough to be able to sit down with someone and be able to answer every question they have. I'm never completely confident before I sit down to study with someone. We don't know how to do it. We're not able to do it. We don't have the courage in ourselves to ask for a study or to be in front of people. We don't have time in our day to invest in another person. I don't. I'm sure you don't as well. We don't know how to teach, or we don't know how to sing or translate or speak in another language or be a leader or write, or we don't know how to do anything that God tells us to do, at least not to the level that he would want us to do it with. We don't have the resources to start another church or to help out a family with need. We don't have enough. We don't have enough time and money. We can't do what Jesus asks of us. That's the point of this. That's the big point of this. We can't do what Jesus asks of us. At no time in their lives after this, another time Jesus sends them out and tells them to take everything they told him not to take this time. But see, even on that trip, what you can know if you've done anything with Jesus is that you never have enough to do what he's asking of you. There's never enough time and money and knowledge and courage to do whatever God is asking of you. We never have enough. And they could have said easily, we can't do this. Are you crazy? You're asking us to go out without anything. If I said go to Denver without a spare tire and without any money, without a change of clothes, and without your, without your cell phone, what would you say? No way in the world. I'm not doing that. That's what they could have, responded back. How many times do you and I say, I can't. We have an idea, or someone comes to us and says, you know, you could do this, or it would be good, there's an opportunity here, and maybe God doesn't want us to do it, so we say, I shouldn't. But how many times do we say, I can't? We say, I would love to do that. I actually think this might be a God thing. I think God probably worked things in life so that I'm here and to do this with this person, but I can't. Why? We put the logistical reasons as the barrier, as the excuse, as the reason why we don't do something. I don't have enough time. I wouldn't know what to say. I'm not able to do that. I can't do that. It would cost more than I'm able to give. If I open up my house and my refrigerator, what am I going to eat tomorrow? I don't have enough. The biggest reasons, excuses that we give for not doing what Jesus asks of us individually, not when someone comes to you at church and says, you should, that's not Jesus. See, if Ben comes to me and says, Phil, you should lead a class on Wednesday, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. But see, Ben isn't Jesus. But when God guides us into, you should study with this person, and we know that that's probably God guiding us, or Ben comes to me and says, you should study with do the class on Wednesdays, and then I pray about it, and I feel strongly led, that's from God. That's a God task. Now, it's not a Ben task. That's a God task, something that God is asking me to do. How many times when we have a God task in front of us do we say, I can't? Why? Well, I don't have enough. I'm not able. I can't do that. I can't do what God's asking me to do. And what we see in this verse, these two verses, is God will always ask us to do what we can't do. And so many times we ask the wrong question. We ask God, how can I do this? Instead of, what do you want me to do? That's really, really big. We ask the wrong question. We say, how can I do this? Not, what should I do? And then we start the things that we feel like we're able to do. I do have a little bit of extra time. I am able to do this. I kind of am able to do this naturally, so I'll do that. We ask, what can I do, instead of, what does God want me to do? And then we don't obey because we feel like, rightly so, that we can't. We can't do what God is asking us to do. If they would have used the same logic here, they would have said, well, if those are the conditions, if you're asking me to do this with these resources, obviously I can't do this with what you've given me, so I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry, I would love to. And how many times do we respond to God in that way? I would love to study with that person, but I just don't have time in my schedule right now. I'm not able to do what you're asking me to do. But God always asks his children to do what they're not able to do. And I think that is why Jesus asked them to go without stuff that they probably had laying around that they could have taken with them, that later on he tells them, go ahead and take that. Why? He's teaching them. And so they had to start without having the ability, the means to do what Jesus was asking them to do. They had to go out without this stuff. They were going out just kind of like the shirt on their back, and that was it. And Jesus tells them to start without having enough. And he asks the same thing of us as well. We have to start tasks and do things that God gives us to do when we're not able to. When I'm not going to know how to finish that study. I'm not going to have the time to do it. I don't think there's enough money to buy this for this family that has a need, and also buy that extra pair of shoes that I want. I don't think there's enough money to cover everything. So, but God's wanting me to be generous. How do I do this? When we know what God wants us to do, we're supposed to just do it, even when we don't have enough. Like they didn't have enough in that moment. So if you think about it, you say, okay, why would God send them out like that? Why would Jesus send them out? It doesn't make sense. I think what he was teaching them is trust. If God always asks his children to do things that they don't have the resources to do, that whether it's time resources or money resources or knowledge resources or courage resources, if God always asks us to do things that we're not able to do in the moment in and of ourselves, he was teaching them trust. He was teaching them to obey and to trust that God would provide. He was teaching them that they deserve to be taken care of. Look at how verse 10 ends. For the laborer deserves his food. You're going to be taken care of, but you have to trust. Ultimately, who are you going to trust for that? Trust God. You trust God. They were learning to trust God for the how that they were going to do, the what that God was asking them to do. He's teaching them to live by faith. And every time that God asks us to do something, we say, I don't know, I don't think I can do that, I don't have time, or I don't see how I'm going to be able to, or I don't have that skill, or every time that God asks us to do something that we can't do, and then we do it, we're living by faith. What is faith? It's trusting God. We're trusting in God. We're obeying him and trusting that he will provide. And then what does Jesus allude to at the end of verse 10, what we just read? For the laborer deserves his food. He's alluding to, on the way, you'll get what you need. On the way, you're going to get what you need. I'm not asking you to walk around barefoot and you know, just with tattered clothes and not eat for however long you're out. No, you're going to get what you need on the way. God was going to put people in their path that would help them. We're going to talk about that next week. We can't do what God asks us to do when we start, but we have to start, and then on the way, we receive from God what we need to do what God asks us to do. That's how it works. God provides the how. God tells us the what, do this, and then we're supposed to start that what without knowing how, without having the how, without having the how am I going to be able to do this, and then on the way, God provides the how, so that we can fulfill the task that he has for us. He provides the means, what we need to do, what he asks for us. And you say, well, yeah, but how do I trust that that's going to, I mean, is that really going to work out? That's where we trust God. Because who is God? He's the all-powerful king of the universe. He has, as the Bible says, cattle on 1,000 hills. He made time stand still for Joshua. He's the owner of time, and he's the owner of ability. Like he said to Moses, who gave you your mouth? That when Moses said, I can't speak before Pharaoh. I stutter. I'm not a speaker. God says, who made your mouth? God is the one who gave us our mind and who gave us our will and who gave us our physical abilities that we have right now and the ones we will have. He controls everything. And if he asks us to do something, he'll give us what we need to do that. He'll give us what we need to do that. And you say, okay, yeah, but how does that work? Well, isn't that one of the big ministries of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit equips. The Holy Spirit equips. He gives abilities. He gives words. He gives courage. He gives guidance. He gives us what we need so that we can do what God asks us to do. So we can study with people and start ministries and start churches and speak new languages and have the time, the money, and the resources to do what we need. The Holy Spirit equips us. Jesus is saying, you're going to receive what you need on the way, but you have to start without having enough to do what I'm asking you to do. So, what should we do? We read that and say, that's interesting for them. I'm not going to go to Denver without my cell phone. Not unless there's a gun to my head, and even then I'm not sure which would be preferable. We should, as it relates to our relationship with God, we should ask what, not how. The right question that we should ask God always, when we have ideas, when someone comes to us and says, you should do this, when we have an idea, when we see a need, when there's a person around us, the idea that what we should always ask is, what? What do you want me to do? Not, can I do this? We normally go directly to the can I question. We should go say, what do you want me to do? Not, how can I do it or can I do it? And when we do that, God uses us greatly because he takes out our excuse of, I don't have what it takes. And then he gives us the gifting, and all of a sudden we're being used by God, and we're closer to God, and we're working hand in hand with Jesus, and we're doing things that we couldn't naturally do because we listened to what God wants us to do, and we started to do it, and then God uses us to save other people and to establish his kingdom, and he uses ordinary people like you and I to do extraordinary things in the lives of the people around them. That is what happens when we ask God, what do you want me to do? So, let's end it practically. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? Maybe for you, you're listening to this and you say, well, I think what God wants me to do is to make the decision to give myself to him, to repent and be baptized. I think that's where it starts. You're right. That is where it starts. That is, if you haven't done that, that is what God wants you to do. I don't know what God wants you to do in most cases, but if you've never made that decision, I think the Bible's very clear. That is the what. That is what God wants you to do, to make the decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized. If you've already made that decision, then the what becomes a lot more open-ended. What does God want you to do? Ask God, what does he want you to do? Is there a person you're supposed to be guiding that you're not guiding, or is there a project or a ministry or something you're supposed to be doing? What does God want you to do? Maybe you already know. Maybe you've been listening to this all day. Not all day. This has only been a half an hour and it's about to be over. So not all day. Maybe you've been listening to this for the last half hour, and the whole time you've been going, I know what that is for me. I know what I've been supposed to be doing. That's not correct grammar, but it makes sense. I know what I've been supposed to be doing, and I've not been doing it, and it's because I don't have the time, or I don't have the money, or I don't have something that I'm supposed to, but I know that that's what I'm supposed to be doing, and God's made it really clear that's from him. I'm supposed to start that. Okay, so you know what the thing is that God wants you to do. Maybe for you, the thing that God that you're supposed to do is just ask God. Spend some time. Maybe you haven't asked God for a while. What do you want me to do? Maybe that hasn't been a question that's crossed your mind as you've been praying. You know, we ask God a lot of things. You think, well, that's kind of presumptuous. Ask God what he wants me to do. We ask God for a lot of things when we pray. We're quite presumptuous when we pray. Hey, Jesus says we're supposed to be. That's a good question to ask God. What do you want me to do? Maybe that's the application for you today, to go home and just spend some time talking to God and say, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to keep asking it, God, until you tell me, until you put a person in front of me or give me a task to do, guide me into something. When you know what it is, if you know what it is, or when you know what it is, the next thing God wants you to do, here's the next thing to ask yourself. What's the first step? Not, do I have what it takes to do this? That's the wrong question. It's, what's the first step to do this? If God's asking me to do this, what's the first step to start? And then take that first step and do that thing. Don't think about what you don't have or what you're not able to do. Talk to God about the need, right? Say, God, I have a small apartment. Do you want me to have a small group in my house? It ought to be pretty small. Where are the kids going to go? I don't know. God, help me. Give me some ideas. Make it all work out, please. But I'll do what you want me to do. I'll put an invitation. I'll do whatever it is you're telling me. I'll take the first step and let God provide the means to do what he's asking you and I to do. So, what do you need to do? What is God asking you to do? Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you today, and we're reminded once again that you are the King of the universe. And if you are our personal Lord, the boss of our individual lives, now that means you're going to tell us things to do. And we confess together today that many times we immediately look to ourselves and decide what we can and can't do based on what we're able to do. when we should instead ask you what you want us to do and leave the providing of the resources to you. Just obey. Whatever you tell us to do, do. And trust that you will give us what we need to do that. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be a community of people that are always asking you, God, what do you want me to do? And then in faith, just start that. And that you would help us see just an outpouring of you providing beyond what we can expect or imagine. And that you would impact many people for all of eternity through us listening to you and obeying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.